Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. We are in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. That is where we begin today's study. This is our 24th study in the book of Matthew. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 23:13, Jesus says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither enter yourselves, nor allow those who would enter to go in." It's bad enough to go to hell yourself. It's a whole lot worse to drag others down the hell with you. And the rulers who rejected Christ are burning in hell as I speak. And so are those who chose to follow them instead of Christ. 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. These men were disgusting. A widow might have a few bucks left to her by her husband, probably not much, and she'd have to make it last for the rest of her life. Then along comes one of these religious leaders with their long robes and their big words and their long babbling prayers, and they say, "Turn your money over to me and I'll take care of it for you." So the poor widow would think, "Well, I guess I can trust him, he's a holy man." And then he takes her money and spends it on himself. That's what happened back in those days. 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you traverse sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you yourselves. The religious rulers made converts. The problem is, the rulers were children of hell, so that's what their converts became as well. Verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, "If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath." Religious rulers were blind, spiritually speaking, because they were led by the imaginations of their minds instead of by the word of God. Blind people can do many things. They can do many things well, but a blind person shouldn't be driving a car. And an unsaved person is able to do certain things well, and a Christian who doesn't have a working knowledge of God's Word may be able to do certain things well too. However, no unsaved person or no Christian who doesn't have a working knowledge of Scripture should try to be a spiritual guide to others, because they are blind guides. 17. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, "If anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath." You blind man, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? The religious leaders had a very elaborate and a very unbiblical system of oaths. And what it gave them, they thought, was a license to lie. I say that because they said some of the oaths were binding and some were not. Well, that's the kind of foolish garbage that people come up with when they have too much time on their hands and they don't have a proper respect for the Word of God. They do foolish things, like come up with oaths that have loopholes. 20. So he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. In other words, God hears all oaths, and all oaths are really made to him. Whether his name is spoken in the oath or not, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because the Bible says, "Thou shalt not lie." all oaths are binding as far as God is concerned. 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, without neglecting the others. For they followed the law of giving to God right down to the smallest little thing, which was good. If they had 10 grains of wheat, or 10 specks of pepper, or 10 bucks in their pocket, they gave God 1 and kept 9 for themselves. The problem is they ignored other, even more important things. Things like mercy and love and justice. 24. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Gnats and camels were both unclean creatures. That means if you were a Jew, you couldn't eat either one of them. The Jews were very, very careful to obey those dietary laws. They even strained the water to make sure that there were no gnats swimming around in there. They didn't want to accidentally swallow a gnat. They were careful not to defile themselves with little things, but then they'd blow it all by swallowing a camel. The point is this. They made a big deal out of little things. Meanwhile, they ignored the more important things. 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of extortion and greed. It's like J. Vernon McGee used to say, old-time preacher. He said, you can pour Chanel No. 5 on a pile of manure, but it's still going to be manure. And the Pharisees looked good on the outside, but on the inside, they were rotten. People saw how they never missed church and how they went through all their fancy rituals, and people thought, oh, they are holy. But God, who sees the heart, saw their hearts and was disgusted with how filthy they were. 26. You blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and of the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Following rules don't get it done. Going through the motions of holy type activity doesn't get it done. Going through rituals and religious activities does not get it done. Any corrupt on the inside person can do those things. Doing outward things, things that people can see, won't make anyone right with God. On the other hand, if you surrender your life to God, if you say, Lord, take control, and you mean it, and you're giving your heart to God, and when you do that, the outside things will fall into place. 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And this could be true of people today. It's much easier to look good on the outside than it is to clean up the inside. There are people who serve on church committees and are involved in religious programs. They serve as ushers, singers, teachers, preachers, but their actual relationship with God is lukewarm at best. Some of them aren't even saved. 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. The rulers made a big deal out of the tombs of the Old Testament prophets. You know, they'd visit the tombs, and of course, like everything else they did, they'd use it as a photo op. They wanted to identify themselves with the great men of God from the past. 30. You visit these tombs, Jesus says, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Liars. They sure would have taken part in the murder of the prophets. They said, oh, we would never do what our forefathers did. We would never kill God's prophets. Oh, of course not. You're just in the process of plotting to kill the Son of God, that's all. They were hypocrites. 31, "Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets." They admitted that they were the sons of those who killed the prophets of God. They were the sons of murderers. And as far as God is concerned, with them anyway, it is like father, like son. 32. Fill up, then, the measure of your fathers. In other words, go ahead and do what's in your heart, religious rulers. You know you want to do it. And you won't listen to reason. You won't listen to warning. So just go ahead, add to the sin of your forefathers, and bring down divine judgment on yourselves. 33. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Answer, they won't. And they didn't. 34. Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, some you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. They said, we'd never kill God's prophets. But they are about to kill God's son. And after that, they will persecute and kill the apostles and other Christians as well. 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all this will come upon this generation. God gives every person, every nation, a spiritual cup, so to speak. And with every sin that's committed, a drop of iniquity is placed into that cup. And when the cup is full, that means that God's patience is exhausted and His wrath is about to hit. Thing is, no one knows how big their cup is, and no one knows how much room they have left in their cup. Israel's cup is just about full, says Jesus. And the killing of God's Son and His followers will fill it. And God's wrath will be poured out. And it was poured out in 70 AD, 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets, stoning those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Well, if you think Jesus enjoyed blasting the religious leaders and calling them snakes, you're wrong. More than anything, Christ wanted Jerusalem to repent and receive Him. And that way He could protect them and give them good times, but they wouldn't. And it grieved Christ. 38. Behold, your house is forsaken and desolate. And the house that Jesus refers to is the Holy Temple. That was supposed to be God's house. But in essence, they evicted God from His home. They didn't want Him around. That's seen when they killed Jesus. 39. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's been a long, hard road for the nation Israel since they rejected their God King. But God isn't quite finished with them yet. They will come to their senses one of these days, and they're going to kick themselves all over the place for killing their Messiah. One of these days, the people of Israel will once again cry out to their Messiah, just as they did on Palm Sunday, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Only this time, instead of the religious rulers telling them to be quiet, the religious rulers are going to join in. And that's when Christ will return to earth. Not only to bless Israel, but to bless the whole world. Chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, it is now Tuesday of Holy Week. It's only a couple of days before the cross. And Jesus makes his last visit to the temple. And as far as his public teaching is concerned, it's over with this. 2. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. For the disciples and the other Jews were so proud of their temple, But that temple had become as cold and dead as a mausoleum, spiritually speaking. And as part of the punishment for rejecting the God of the temple, it would be destroyed stone by stone. Verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" Question number one, when will these things be? In other words, when will the temple be destroyed? Question two for Jesus, when are you coming to set up your kingdom? And what will be the sign that will indicate that that's about to happen? Question number three, what will be the sign of the end of the world? Verse 4. And Jesus answered them, "Take heed that no one leads you astray." Now, they asked for signs, didn't they? And Jesus' first response is, "Don't let anyone deceive you." If you look for signs, you are wide open to deception. Whenever people start looking for signs, they can be easily deceived, because Satan is a master at conjuring up counterfeit signs. Focus on Christ, focus on God's Word, and you won't be deceived by any signs, false signs. Verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will lead many astray. See, the reason it's so important to read the Word of God is because Jesus said that before He returns, many false teachers will tell lies in Jesus' name. And not only that, many people will come along and claim to be Christ. The result? Well, because many people are not in the Word like they should be, many will be deceived and damned forever. Verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. There have always been wars, and there have always been rumors of wars. They are not, therefore, a sign of the second coming of Christ. Like Jesus says, the end is not yet. 7. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Again, when the things written in verse 7 happen, it's not necessarily a sign of the end. I mean, if you read the headlines of any major newspaper, they pretty much copy verse 7 word for word. These things are happening today in various places. Verse 8. All this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. All these things God has described, that Jesus has described, are just the beginning of sorrows. And remember what Jesus said in verse 6, they must come to pass. Political upheaval, terrorism, wars, famine, disease, general chaos, those things are not a sign of the end. They are a sign that everything is normal. Not normal the way God wanted, but normal for a world that is affected by sin. Unfortunately, they are normal. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, Jesus' prophecy is really hitting close to home. It's getting personal. Before it was, these bad things are going to happen in the world. Now it is, these bad things are going to happen to you. And Jesus said, people will hate you because you live for me. People will hate you because you preach my word. 10. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. The persecution in some cases is going to be so bad that those who once claimed to be Christians will say, not anymore. Jesus isn't my Savior. Jesus who? Verse 11. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because wickedness is multiplied, most men's love will grow cold. Sin will run wild everywhere in the world. Near the end. And where you have sin, you have a me-first attitude. I'm on the throne of my life, not God. I'm the one who's important. And you better not get in my way, or I will run you down. It's like Jesus says, when sin starts running wild, the love of many will grow cold. 13. But he who endures to the end will be saved. I would not look at this verse as being a warning. I look at it as being a promise. If you have really repented and asked Jesus to save you from hell, your faith will endure to the very end. If you ever find yourself in a situation where you are forced to either die or deny Christ, if you're really saved, you will not deny Christ, even if it costs you your life. 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Some people say, we have to preach the gospel of salvation so that when finally the last person on earth hears it, the rapture can happen. No. We need to take the message of Christ to everyone because Jesus said, tell everyone. I hear people say, Jesus cannot come back and take his church to heaven until the gospel of salvation is preached everywhere. That is not what Jesus said here. He said the gospel of the kingdom must be preached everywhere before he returns to earth. That's talking about the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached to the world during the 7 years prior to his second coming. Verse 15. So when you see the desolating sacrilege, or the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And now, Jesus is actually answering the question that they asked back in verse 3. They asked, when will the temple be destroyed? Answer, when godless people desecrate the temple. And that happened 37 years after Jesus spoke this. The ungodly Romans walked into the temple and desecrated it before they destroyed it stone by stone. They asked about the temple, and they asked for a sign that would indicate that his return was near also, remember? And the answer is the same for both. Both the destruction of the temple and the second coming of Christ are preceded by the temple being desecrated. The thing is, they are in different temples, and the desecrations will be separated by at least 2,000 years. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, shortly after Rome desecrated it. But the temple will be rebuilt. And according to the prophet Daniel, and according to 2 Thessalonians 2:4 and Revelation 13, 3.5 years before Jesus returns, the Antichrist will desecrate that temple. And he will continue doing it right up until the time Jesus returns. 15. So when you see the desolating sacrilege spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And this warning is for the Christians who will be alive in 70 AD. When you see the temple desecrated, get out of Jerusalem just as fast as you can. And of course, those who believed and obeyed Jesus' instructions were spared. Those who didn't suffered. 17. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let him who is in the field not turn back to take his mantle. And alas for those who are with child, and for those who give suck in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. In other words, when it's time to run, run. And don't worry about your possessions. Verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And it was bad in 70 AD. When Rome demolished Jerusalem, 100,000 Jews were captured, 1.1 million were either slaughtered or starved to death. It was bad when Hitler slaughtered millions of Jews during World War II, but that was just a small taste of the suffering and death that will occur during the 3.5 years before Jesus returns. It is going to be bad, really bad. It's going to be the worst thing, the worst carnage to ever hit this world. And when you think about all the bad things that have happened, and then you hear Jesus say none of that stuff is as bad as what will hit this planet during that tribulation period before he returns, you know it's going to be horrible. 22. And if those days had not been shortened, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. After the Christians are removed in the rapture of the church, it's going to be 7 years before Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. And during those 7 years, God is going to be punishing the world. And God will also be giving the world what it has always wanted, its own way. God will pull back his restraining influence and pretty much let man gorge himself on the sin that he loves so much. Result, if Jesus doesn't return in a hurry, the world destroys itself. See, sin promises satisfaction, but what it does is cause those who live in it to collapse upon the decay of their own moral rot. Just, it doesn't work. 23, then, if anyone says to you, lo, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. In times of trouble, people are vulnerable to slick talkers who promise a way out of their problem. It'll be no different during the tribulation. God's people will be under a lot of pressure in those days, and they're going to be suffering much persecution. And like today, there will be opportunists who will try to take advantage of it. People will say, I'm the Christ, I'm Jesus, I've returned, I will save you, follow me. 24. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Lo, I have told you beforehand. In that day the false Christ will be empowered by Satan to do miracles. And of course, the world loves anything that is supernatural, so people will flock to those false teachers by the droves. It's happening today, too. People are drawn to the supernatural, and Satan is more than happy to empower his ministers to do a few tricks to lead people astray. 26. So if they say to you, lo, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, lo, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Now remember, Jesus is warning his people not to be taken in. It's going to be tough to be one of God's people. People will want Jesus to return real bad, and so they may be tempted to believe some of the slick-talking, smiling false Christs. 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You'll know it when Jesus returns. You will not miss his return if you're alive. 28. Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. When Jesus returns, two things are going to happen. Number one, he'll set up his kingdom for the redeemed. Number two, the world system and the people who oppose God and his Christ will be judged, killed, and sent to hell. Those evil Christ-rejecting sinners are the carcasses, and the flesh-eating eagles represent God's judgment. In other words, God's judgment will pick them apart like a vulture picks apart a carcass. 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. On the day Jesus returns, the Big Dipper is going to scatter. And so will Orion, and so will all the stars and the planets. The night sky is going to be chaos. And in the daylight, well, it won't be like daylight because the sun is going to grow dark. And then, after God has everyone's attention and everyone is looking up, verse 30 happens. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The people of the earth will mourn because they opposed Jesus Christ, and they are lost, and they know it, and they see Jesus coming, and they know they're dead. 31. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So God's people, who somehow by God's grace will manage to survive the terrible persecutions, they're going to have the ride of their lives when Jesus returns, because God has angels, more angels than you can count. And on that day, God will send his angels out across the world, and they will transport all of his people to the Middle East, to Israel. And once there, they're going to get their first close-up look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And after welcoming him to earth, the new administration will take over, and the reign of Christ will begin. And we'll pick up our study in verse 32 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.